Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And that he there, and he told them that he, that is the he of he's, that is Jesus. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. No man ever spoke like this man. No man ever spoke like this man. Oh, there's no one like Jesus. We thank you, Lord, there's no one like Jesus. Oh, for a closer walk with him. Oh, we praise you for our King Jesus. Lord, we want to hear from him this morning. God, we want to internalize this word this morning. We want to be changed by the words of our King this morning. And God, we know, Father, unless you pour out your Spirit upon us, unless you come and work, Lord, through the Word, by the Spirit, Father, we are helpless and hopeless, and in vain I will speak. And God, we don't want it to be in vain. We want you to work. We want you to change me and us. And so, Lord, we beg you to be with us. Pour out your Spirit in power. God, be with us. Change us. Move us to pray. Move us to obey our Jesus and always pray and not lose heart. Father, guard my mouth and heart and mind from thinking and feeling and saying anything that's unhelpful, that's untrue, unbiblical, unwise. Father, let us hear a better sermon than I'll preach. And so, God, be with us today and help us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this is the fifth year that we're taking a whole Sunday to think about prayer, as God willing we'll do every year. And I want to again remind you of where we've been. And so in 2012, we looked at 2 Chronicles 20:12, when King Jehoshaphat had all these armies coming against him and Judah, and he cried out to the Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a great prayer. Maybe you're there today. I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are on you. And then in 2013, we looked at the prayers of Paul, one of the prayers of Paul. It's good to pray the Bible. And one of these prayers we looked at was Philippians 1, 9 through 10. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And then 2014, we looked at Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And we thought about how that's what prayer is, delighting in God, delighting in the presence of God, delighting in God for who He is. Prayer is intimacy in the presence of God. And then 2015, we looked in more detail at that prayer that we pray every single Sunday, known as the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, because Jesus taught His disciples to pray this prayer. And we looked at that prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy be your name. We want God's name to be hallowed in the church, in my life, in the world. God's name be hallowed. His kingdom come. We want God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And we look at that prayer. And in 2016, last year, we looked again at desiring God in prayer. At Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides thee. Oh, friend, if that's true of us, if there's nothing we desire besides God, friend, prayer is a temperature gauge of how much we mean that. Like lovers who can't talk to one another enough and on the phone for hours and in the rain and skip meals just to be with one another and talk with one another. Friend, God is the greatest lover. He is the greatest lover. He's better than any human love. And He wants us to spend time with Him and say, Lord, I don't desire anything but You. And one of the ways we reflect that desire is by we spend time with Him in prayer. And then this year, we're looking toward 2017 and we're going to hear from King Jesus. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? One recent survey surveyed evangelicals. So these are the true Christians, the committed Christians, the Christians who hand out tracts and go to church and tell people about Jesus. The evangelical Christians in the survey was, how long do you spend in prayer each day? How long do you spend in prayer each day? 1 hour? Surely maybe an hour? No. 30 minutes? No. 15? 15? No. No, according to this survey, evangelicals spend 3 to 4 minutes a day in prayer. And I wonder how your relationship would go with your wife or your husband or your children if you talked to them for 3 or 4 minutes a day. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? In his commentary on this passage, Phil Ryken asked these questions. Why don't we pray? And he comes up with possible answers. Physical weakness. We fall asleep when we pray. And we're physically weak, and so we can't... our flesh is weak, right? And so we don't pray. Walking helps, by the way. If you fall asleep when you pray, I like to pace when I pray. That's my favorite posture of prayer. I pace back and forth like this. Oh, God, come. Oh, Lord, help. I just pace back and forth. I probably walk a mile. Pace and you won't fall asleep. Maybe we don't pray because of lazy lack of discipline. We don't intentionally make time and plan to pray. If we're not intentional about it and plan for it, we won't do it. We have to be intentional, but we have a lazy lack of self-discipline. Maybe it's our callous indifference to a world of need. Friend, we see the needs around us. We see the people dying daily without Christ. We see the sins of the world, the sins of our own hearts, and yet we're not moved by it. And so we don't have a desire. Or our false sense of independence. We don't pray because we don't realize how desperately we need God. I remember the day there was a calamity. I don't remember what calamity it was, but something had happened in the world. And more people were here at noon than ever. That's amazing. Desperation drives us to prayer. And friend, the problem is we don't realize we're always desperate. We're always desperate for God. We need His help. And so our pride, we think we can just do it on our own. We think we can do this day on our own, this sermon on our own, this test on our own, this work on our own, this parenting on our own. And we don't beg God, Lord, I need You. I can't do this on my own. And so pride keeps us from prayer. Or a lack of faith in God's promises. God has given amazing promises to us about answering our prayers, prayed in Jesus' name, and yet we don't believe. We don't believe. Or maybe it's our outright rebellion. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. Maybe we're too busy. We're all too busy. Everybody has something to do, and we don't prioritize time alone with God. You hear those statements on those old preachers and Puritans. He knew he was going to have a busy day, so he had to get up an extra hour to pray because he knew how busy he would be. Maybe we don't pray because we don't know the joy of God's presence. We don't know the joy of God's presence. And friend, we need to pray, Lord, Lord, cause me to enjoy You in prayer. Maybe we don't pray because we don't see God answer prayer. We think, what's the use? We maybe think, like this widow would be tempted to think, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. No answer. She kept praying to an unjust judge. Oh, friend, we're not praying to an unjust judge. We'll get there. Maybe we don't pray. Maybe there's some of you here this morning and you don't pray because you don't know God. You don't know Him. You don't have a relationship with Him. And therefore you don't pray because you don't know Christ. And friend, we have good news for you. If you're visiting here today and you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't know Jesus, or you've even been convicted about your prayerlessness, and maybe God is working on your heart that, yes, preacher, you're right, I don't pray. I don't pray. What does that say about me that I don't talk to God? Maybe it's saying you don't know God. You're not born again. And friend, the good news is you can be born again today. You can be saved today. You can be catapulted from a life of prayerlessness into a joyful presence of God in prayer and praise, lifted up to Him in prayer. Because we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior named Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, this glorious God-man, He came into the world and He showed us how to pray. He showed us how to delight in God. He showed us how to commune with God all night in prayer and love with His Heavenly Father. And He obeyed God in every way you failed to obey God. In your sexual life, you failed to obey God. Jesus obeyed. In your addiction life, drugs, alcohol, Jesus was never addicted to anything but God. In your relational life, in broken relationships with mother, father, parents, friends, family, co-workers, you've broken relationships because you've sinned. Jesus healed relationships. He brought people together. And He healed the greatest relationship, which was the fact that we're under the wrath of God. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're without Christ, You're not a believer, God's wrath rests on you because of your sin. And so Jesus came and obeyed His Father and died on that cross where He suffered God's wrath and judgment. And then He rose up on the third day so that if you today, no matter how bad you've been, how much sin you've committed, how prayerless you've been, if you cry out to Him now in the sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you trust in Him that He's the God-man, that He's died, that He's been raised, and that He rules and reigns, if you believe in Him, today you shall be saved. And then you will pray. You will pray. That's what God's elect do. They cry out day and night is what the text says. That's what the elect do. That's just what it means to be elect. You cry out day and night to your God. That's what it means to be elect, this text says. And you will cry out to God because you have a new life in you. And you'll want to be alone with Him. You'll want to get away. You might even want to skip lunch because you don't have time. And so you skip lunch just to be with Him. Just like lovers do. I don't need to eat. I don't need to eat. She loves me. He loves me. Guess what? The greatest He loves you. The greatest He loves you. You may even start skipping meals to be with Him. That's what God does. That's what God does when you meet Him and believe on Him. Friend, if you don't know Him, we want you to know Him. I'll be in the back afterwards. I would love to talk with you about the gospel. Come and speak with me. Come to lunch. Brother JC will be up here to the front to talk to people and pray with people. Other Christians here would love to speak with you about how you can know God today and be ushered into a life of prayer. Well, the context of this parable that Jesus tells and this exhortation from Jesus, the context is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is a story, an exhortation plugged into Jesus' teaching about His second coming and the suddenness of the judgment that will come. And friend, I wonder how you are this morning. If you are in a hardship, if you are in a trial, if you are struggling, if you feel stressed and anxious this morning. Well, this exhortation is for you because that's the very context that Jesus is talking about. He's reminding His disciples that His return, the coming of the Son of Man, that's the way Jesus referred to Himself, that the coming of the Son of Man will be like in the days of Noah. And they were just going on about life, getting married and eating and drinking and doing what they normally do. And then, bam! Flood, death, destruction, judgment. And he reminded them, this coming of the Son of Man is going to be like in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, where they were sinning against God, but they were going on about their business. And then fire fell from heaven and consumed them all. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus is addressing His disciples, you better get ready. You better get ready. In Matthew's Gospel, it talks about His coming, where there be great calamity, great hardship, great suffering. That if those days were not cut short, then no one would be saved. And Jesus is exhorting His disciples, pray. Pray. Don't lose heart. If you're in distress, pray. If you're fearful, pray. If you're worried about coming judgment, pray. Pray and don't lose heart. Jesus Christ wants us. He tells us in the very beginning, what's the point of this parable? Jesus Christ wants us always to pray and not lose heart. Always to pray and not lose heart. What does Jesus mean by always to pray? To pray always. What does that mean? Spurgeon preached an excellent sermon on this. I have copies of it here. I sent it out to you all, and he's very helpful on this particular point of what it means to pray always. To pray always means to keep praying. To persevere in prayer. We're not to pray for something just one time. Or two times. Or three times. We don't pray this week and just next week and 3 weeks. We don't pray for just 1 year or 2 years. This is an exhortation. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. No matter how many times you've prayed for it, keep on praying. To pray always means to keep on praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. That's what we do as God's elect. To pray always means to pray often. Not only does it mean to keep praying, but pray often. Pray frequently. Do you pray frequently? Well, yes, Pastor, I pray for breakfast and lunch and dinner 3 times a day. That's good. That's good. We should pray before meals. We should pray always. But what I want to challenge you, and I believe Jesus is challenging you, Jesus, meek and mild, is challenging Olney Baptist Church today, is to have special set-aside times in your life when you pray. Special times that you set aside daily in your life to get alone with God and pray. Sometimes people call it a quiet time, where they set aside a portion of their day, usually often in the morning, doesn't have to be, but a lot of people do it when they wake up and get alone with God and pray 5, 10, 15 minutes. Some of us are reading through, or were reading through, Kent Hughes' book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, and he's challenging men in the book to be disciplined, to read and study God's Word, to be disciplined in prayer, to spend time in devotion with God. And he says, and some of you are going to hear this exhortation, and you're going to be like, I'm going to pray an hour a day, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to journal, and do all these things, and I'm going to read the Bible twice this year. Ah! And he says, yeah, that'll last about 3 days. His exhortation is to start slowly. And so, friend, if you don't have any time in your life where you get along with God, I want to encourage you to start slowly. Brother Kent Hughes says, better to commit yourself to a total of 15 minutes and maintain it with perhaps 5 minutes of Bible reading, 5 minutes of meditation, and 5 minutes of disciplined prayer. A regular time of devotion and prayer will become a habit, and the habit of prayer will give wings to your spiritual life. Friend, I believe this is very serious. If you're a believer and you don't discipline yourself to set aside time to be alone with God, to me that's a big red flag. That's a big red flag in your spiritual life. And I want you to know the joy of setting aside time to be with Christ. To pray always means to live in a spirit of prayer and dependence upon God. To live in a spirit of dependence upon God. Maybe you should pray right now, Lord, I'm having trouble paying attention. Help me, God. Help me pay attention. Help me listen. Pray right now, God, help me preach. Help me preach. Just a continual spirit of, I need God, or this will be vain. We ought to always pray and realize that we need God's help. Spurgeon said this, we ought to pray at all times. We should pray from the cock crowing to midnight at such times as the Spirit moves us. We should pray in all circumstances, in our poverty and in our wealth, in our health and in our sickness, in our bright days of festival and in the dark nights of lamentation. We should pray at the birth and pray at the funeral. We should pray when our soul is glad within us by reason of abundant mercy. And we should pray when our soul draws near unto the gates of death by reason of heaviness. We should pray in all transactions, whether secular or religious. Prayer should sanctify everything. The Word of God in prayer should come in over and above the common things of daily life. Pray over a bargain. Pray over going to the shop and coming out again. I wonder if you ever pray in ShopRite, Lord, help me spend your money wisely. Lord, you've made me a steward of this money and I want to use it wisely, God. Don't let me waste your money. Help me be a faithful steward right now. Pray in the ShopRite. That you would use your money well, for we will give an account for every penny on the day of judgment, just like every word. Oh, we want to use our resources well, and we need God's help. Help us use it well, Lord, for your glory and for your honor and for your praise. And finally, to pray always means to have a deep, intimate relationship with God. To pray always means that you will have a deep and intimate, fruitful relationship with God. Prayer is talking to God. That's a basic definition of prayer, talking to God. And friend, if again I ask you, those of you who are married, if you talk to your spouse 3 minutes a day, what does that say about your relationship with your husband or wife? If you talk to your child, parents, 3 minutes a day in concentrated conversation, what does that say about your relationship with your children? Friend, prayer is a gauge that shows the intimacy, the relationship that we have with the Lord. And we all should want that intimacy to grow. We should all want to be closer, like the song that we sang. Oh, for a closer walk with you. If you're a Christian, you should just want that. You should just desire that. That's a basic desire of a Christian, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We want to grow in this area. I, as your pastor, want to grow. We all should want to grow. Well, that's what Jesus says right off the bat, that we ought to always pray, always to pray and not lose heart. Well, what motivation does Jesus give us to pray always and not lose heart? He gives us a glorious motivation, a glorious motivation. He tells a parable, which is basically an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning to teach us and to instruct us. And let's look at what Jesus said again in Luke 18, verses 2 through 6. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Jesus wants us to hear the point of this parable. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now, notice this judge. Let's talk about this judge for a little bit. This judge, Jesus says, neither feared God nor respected man. And the judge himself repeats that on his own and says, yeah, that's who I am, though I don't fear God and though I don't respect man. So Jesus said it about him, the man said it about him, and Jesus says at the end, hear what the unjust, the unrighteous judge says. So this man does not fear God. This is the worst scenario for a widow to come before, a man who does not fear God. He doesn't respect man. That means he has no shame before man. He'll say anything. Just whatever he first thinks in his mouth, it comes out and he doesn't care. He's not shameful. He has no shame. He doesn't care. He doesn't love other people. He doesn't love God. He doesn't love man. That's who this judge is. He's unloving. He's the opposite of the two greatest commandments. He doesn't love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He doesn't love his neighbor as himself. And we see this in his actions. He refuses to give this widow justice for a while. For a while. And then even when he does decide to give her justice, it's not for her or because it's the right thing to do. It's totally selfish. This woman, she keeps coming to me over and over, badgering me, beating me up. That Greek is actually giving me a black eye. She is nagging me and beating me, and so I don't have to deal with her anymore. I'm going to give her what she wants. It's all selfish. Me. Just get this woman off my back. This is the judge. And Jesus says in Luke 18:7, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" Friend, this is a powerful motivation for you to pray always. This is a powerful motivation. You know why? Because what Jesus is doing here, he's contrasting this wicked, evil, godless, selfish judge with the most just, glorious, loving, wise judge in all the universe. The thought here is, if even this wicked, godless, selfish, proud, shameless judge will hear this widow and give her justice, how much more will the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of love, the God who is love, the God who is just and righteous and holy, how much more will He answer His beloved children? Oh, so pray, my brothers and sisters. Pray. In this parable, Jesus contrasts God with the unjust judge in order to encourage you to pray always and not be discouraged, not lose heart. Our God is the righteous judge. He is holy. He is righteous. He is good. He always does what's right at the right time. As one has said, He might not always answer the prayers when and how you want Him to, but He's always on time. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Yes, He will. He's the righteous judge. He's righteous. Oh, how we ought to pray to Him. He's loving. He's not like this selfish judge who's all about himself. He's the loving God. He says, God is love. Oh, He's loving, beloved. And He loves you. He loves you. He delights in you. More on that later. He's the loving God. He's the all-wise, all-knowing God. He knows everything. He has all wisdom. He knows what you need better than you do. He knows the deepest longings of your heart and how to best satisfy them with what is best and right and good for you. He's all-wise and all-knowing judge. As Richard Ellis has said, the life that you have now is the life that you would pray for if you had the wisdom of God. I saw that and that blew me away. That blew me away. The life that you have now, dear beloved saint, is the life that you would pray for if you had the wisdom of God Almighty. He's the all-wise judge. Or as Joseph Hall said, God will answer all my prayers or He will give me what I should have asked for in the first place. God will answer all my prayers, or He will give me what I should have asked for in the first place. Friend, we have an all-wise God. He knows your burdens. He knows your needs. He knows how to best help you. And He can do it because He's also the all-powerful judge. He's Almighty God. He is in the heavens and does all that He pleases. All that He ordains will come to pass. He's ordained whatsoever comes to pass, and He can make it happen because He's Almighty, all-powerful. Yes. Yes, He is. And so, don't think that you can out-ask Him. Don't think that you can out-ask God. Lord, we pray you would save all the billions of people in the world. Convert the whole world today, Lord. Today, Lord, convert all billions of people all over the globe. That's small. That's small for God to cause every single person in the world to be born again today. His hand is not too short that it cannot save. And so we ought to come with large petitions. Great things we should ask of our God, as John Newton penned this hymn, "You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much." None can ever ask too much. So friend, you see the contrast here. The encouragement it is to pray. This widow is praying to a godless, hateful, arrogant, proud, loveless man. And she's persistent. Even so, she's persistent. How much more ought we to be persistently praying to our great God, who is the righteous God, the loving God, the holy God, the good God, the all-powerful God? So pray. So beloved, let us pray. Let us pray. And what about the widow? That's the judge. What about the widow? Let's think about the widow for a little bit. The widow is a stranger. She's a stranger. The judge doesn't know her. She's alone. She has no one else to help her. The widows were known, especially in that society, to be the most helpless and most vulnerable people in the society. She's been treated unjustly. She's been treated wrongly. And we don't even get her name. She's nameless. She's nameless. And yet her actions, she's persistent, she's persevering. Give me justice against my enemy. Give me justice against the one who has harmed me. And you see, Jesus is using this parable to again contrast you. To contrast you, beloved, with this widow. Oh, friend. Friend, we are God's elect. We're not lonely. We're not helpless. We're not forsaken. We're not nameless. We have a God who elected us, who knows us by name, who chose us, who sings over us in love. We are the bride of Christ. We are the beloved of the Lord. We are not like this widow. So pray. So pray. This widow came as a stranger, but we come as children. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. We have been adopted as sons and daughters, as beloved ones. We are not strangers to Him. We're the bride of Christ. We're the wife of the King. This widow came alone with no one to help. But we, my friends, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. This widow came as one of the most vulnerable in society, but we come as those whom God is for. And if God is for us, who shall be against us? Friend, this widow came as one treated unjustly, but we come as those free from condemnation forever, because Jesus bore the condemnation on the cross that we deserve. We don't come as condemned ones. Jesus took our punishment that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This widow came nameless. Nameless, forsaken, alone, sad. Every circumstance around her says, hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. Friend, we come. We come not nameless. We come as those foreknown by God. That means foreloved, predestined to adoption as sons and daughters. God has loved us with an everlasting love. The text says we are the elect. We are the chosen ones. Elect, election. We made a choice Tuesday. God has made a choice. Before you were ever born. Friend, if you're a believer here today, you're a believer because God chose you before you were born to be His son or daughter. Not based on anything good in you. Not based on any righteousness in you. But simply because He chose to love you. You are God's elect. You are God's chosen ones. You are not nameless. He knows you by name. As H.B. Charles says, you might not know this, but God has tattoos. The Bible says He's engraving you on the palms of His hands. He knows you by name. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Or Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. This is personal. Paul is saying this is personal. He loves me and gave Himself for me. He had my name on His heart and mind when He died on that cross and said, it is finished. It is finished for Jerry. It is finished for JC. It is finished for Ted. It is finished for Lena. It is finished for Diane. It is finished. He knows you by name. You're not a nameless widow. You're not. This widow came with no promises to plead. But we have God's assurance that He will hear and answer us. Like in Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We have amazing promises as God's elect that all things will work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Friend, if the unjust judge can be won over by the pleading of the widow, how much more will the righteous, loving, wise Heavenly Father answer His precious children when they cry to Him? That is the motivation to pray that Jesus gives. This parable does not teach us to nag God, and if we nag Him enough, then He will give us what He really doesn't want to give us. These words, this parable teaches us that if this widow was so persistent when she had absolutely no reason to be persistent, how much more persistent are we to be in prayer because we have every reason to hope our God will hear and answer us because He is the just one of just ones. He is the Holy of Holies. He is the loving Father of all loving fathers. He's the righteous. He's the good. He's great. He's wise. He is love. And so let us pray. Let us pray, Holy Baptist Church. See how Jesus is encouraging you always to pray and not lose heart. And look at verse 7 again. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? And I've already mentioned this, but I just want to point this out again. This is what the elect do. This is what it means to be the elect. We cry to Him. We cry to Him day and night. We cry to our God. Other points we can learn, other truths that we can learn from this parable. We learn that prayer is hard work. Prayer is work. Prayer is hard work. Friend, don't wait till you feel like praying to pray. Don't feel like, oh, I don't feel like it, so I don't want to go before God because I don't feel like it. No! Jesus has already told you to do it. You don't need the Holy Spirit to tell you to pray. Some things you don't need to pray about. God's already told you. Jesus has already said pray always. You don't need to pray, Lord, does God want me to pray always? The Spirit spoken. Pray always. And so pray. Go to before the Lord and say, Lord, my heart is cold. I have to do this all the time. Father, my heart is cold towards You. Lord, I'm sorry that these other desires seem to so often outweigh my desire for You. Lord, forgive me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Why am I so in love with things that the world gets excited about? Oh, Jesus, have mercy on my soul and grant me desire for You. Grant me desire to be alone with You, Lord. It's hard work. Wrestle with the Lord. Discipline yourself to godliness. Discipline yourself. And God will grow you as you exercise the fruit of self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. He will move you and help you grow in delighting in prayer. But don't wait till you feel like it. It's hard work. Why else would the prayer meetings always be the smallest attended meeting of every church? It's hard. takes discipline. Pray for it. Pray for it. This widow did not give up, even though it's hard work. And she was praying to an unjust judge, a nameless widow. How much more ought we to discipline ourselves, to pray? Notice also, and I saw this in Spurgeon's sermon, I thought it was a great point. Eloquence doesn't matter. Some of you may not pray out loud, or you worry about praying because you're so concerned that I'm not as eloquent as this person, or I don't pray like this person, or I'm not loud like this person, I don't cry like this person, I'm not like this, and I'm not like this. And I just want to say, it does not matter. It does not matter. The main thing in prayer is desire. Is desire. And you will express that desire differently. Some are loud. Some are soft. Some cry. Some don't. Some pray like Hannah did without even making a noise. And she desired a son. The main thing in prayer is desire, not eloquence. And Spurgeon says this, "This power was not in the woman's eloquence. I pray you avenge me of my adversary. These words are very few, just 8 words. Her success, therefore, did not depend upon her power in rhetoric. And we learn from this that the prevalence of a soul or of a church with God does not rest upon the eloquence of its language. The prayer which mounts to heaven may have but very few of the tail feathers of adornment about it, but it must have the strong wing feathers of intense desire. Do you desire? That's the question. It must not be as the peacock, gorgeous for beauty, but it must be as the eagle, for soaring aloft. If it would ascend up to the 7th heavens, as a rule, when you pray in public, the shorter the better." You catch that little last part? Some of you are like, "Amen! Say that again, Pastor. When you pray in public, the shorter the better." That's what Spurgeon says. It's the desire. It's not the length. It's not the words, the eloquence. It's the desire. And it is true. It is true. You ask yourself that question when you pray. Do you desire? Do you desire? You ask yourself in your life things that you deeply desire. If you want to try to gauge your prayers, when you talk about certain things and you know you deeply desire it, do you get animated? Do you get loud? Do you get persistent? Well, then if you deeply desire something in prayer, you're going to get loud and persistent when you pray. So the issue is, do you desire? When you desire something strongly, powerfully, you long for this to happen more than anything else, friend, it's going to come out in the way you pray. It's going to come out. Going to come out. Desire is the main thing in the prayer, and we see this widow desire. Now remember that the context of this prayer is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ. And this widow is praying for justice. She wants justice. And Jesus says in Luke 18:8, "I tell you, He will give justice to them, to His elect, who cry out day and night, speedily." And so friend, this parable is good for encouraging us to pray in general, but the most specific application for us is to pray for Christ's return. Did you know that? We as believers ought to long for Jesus to come back. Now. We don't want to see the kids get married. We don't want to get married. We don't want to have children. We don't want to have a pastorate. We don't want to see a success in this, that, or the other more than we want Jesus to come back. Jesus is what we want more than anything. And if we don't, we need to take a spiritual temperature. If you want anything else more than Jesus to come back right now, then you need to do business with God this afternoon and talk to Him about how your heart is toward Him. Because we ought to, more than anything, long for Jesus to come back. We want Him to come back. We want to be with Him. We want to fellowship with Him. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that. Again, I have to confess my sin to the Lord. Father, I'm sorry that I want this, that, and the other before I want You to come back. Forgive me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. We have a great Christ who forgives sin when we come to Him. But we're crying out for Christ to return. We're crying out for justice like those saints in Revelation 6, 9 through 10. "When He opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Friend, there's so many reasons for us as a church to cry out for justice. Dr. Ryken mentions many of these in his commentary. Now, this is 2009, but these are still true. According to some estimates, more than 200 million Christians face intimidation, discrimination, and imprisonment every year. House churches in China are under government observation. Christians in Sudan face global genocide, violence from militant Muslims. Citizens in Saudi Arabia are not allowed to convert to faith in Jesus Christ. Pastors in Vietnam meet in secret to receive their theological training. Militant Buddhists in Sri Lanka close down churches and threaten believers with physical violence. Christians in Eritrea are jailed in record numbers. Hindus in India deny low-caste Christians basic rights. There's persecution in the church. There's corrupt legal system. There's systems in society that are unfair for the poor and for minorities. There's personal situations that we all encounter that we think are unfair and unjust. Next week we'll be talking about abortion. The week after that we'll be talking about racial reconciliation in a world of racism and selfishness and pride. So many reasons for us to cry out for justice to a God who hears and loves and who is just and will bring it speedily. So let us pray. Let us pray, Holy Baptist Church. Let us pray. And then Jesus asked a challenging question there in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith on the earth? It shows you that this teaching is in the context of Christ's second coming. But when Jesus comes, will He find faith? As He looks at our prayer life, will it look like we have faith? As He looks at our prayer meetings at Holy Baptist Church, will it look like we're a people who have faith and believe that God is better than the unjust judge? And believe in our identity, not like the widow, but as sons and daughters of the living God? Does our prayer life indict us? Are we declared guilty by our prayer life that we have faith? Will Christ find faith when He comes? You see, faith is power for prayer. St. Augustine, great African Christian. It's his birthday today. I didn't even know that, but it's his birthday today. He's been dead for a long time. But today is his birthday. And he said this, when faith fails, prayer dies. When faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray then, we must have faith. And so if we have faith, we believe what I've been saying. It takes faith to believe all this good news about who God is and who you are. Not like the unjust judge and not like the widow. And see, Satan will come and tell you that God is the unrighteous judge. Satan will come and tempt you to believe false things about God. Has God really said? And so Satan wants to kill your prayer life by killing your faith and belief about who God really is. But remember who God is. He's the righteous one. He's the just one. He's the loving one. He's the sovereign one. And then Satan will tempt you to not believe who you are. Your identity in Jesus. You are the beloved one. You are God's beloved. You are a child of the Most High God. A son of the King. A daughter of the King. And so we believe and we pray. We believe and we pray. Dr. Ryken said, if we give up on prayer, we are really saying that we think God is more unrighteous than the unjust judge. If we give up on prayer, we're saying with our actions that we believe God is more unrighteous than the unjust judge. Oh, friend, may it never be. So let us pray. Let us pray. And I want to close with just real briefly 7 ways that we pray at this church, that I would encourage you to pray at this church. Number 1, personal prayer. Praying by yourself, alone with God. Setting aside time out of your daily life to get alone with the Lord and pray. Recommend start with 15 minutes. Start with 15 minutes and get alone with God. And use the prayer directory. Those of you who are members, we publish that prayer directory for numerous reasons. But one is that you might be able to pray for members of this church by name. By name. Regularly. Number 2, pray with one another. When you meet together, pray with one another. And when you meet to go on an outing, pray with one another. When you get done meeting with one another, pray with one another. Begin and end your time in prayer. Be a praying people. I like it when I'm sometimes, for instance, maybe at the intern discussion and we're talking about something and someone will say, "Look, can we pray right now? Can we just pray right now?" Yes, let's just stop and pray. Just stop and pray. Pray. Monday evening, corporate prayer meeting. The church meeting together every Monday night. So tomorrow night, 7 p.m., to praise God and to thank God and to confess sin to God and to plead with God for numerous needs. If I had to say one of these is a priority, make this your priority. Come Monday night. Come Monday night and be with God's people and let's pray together. Noon prayer every weekday. The church building here is open every weekday, Monday through Friday, from noon to 1. And you're welcome to come and pray with us. This is an individual time of prayer. We're not praying together, but just taking our time with the Lord and being with Him. Come and pray with us. And if you can't be here, know that someone's praying here during that time. And maybe you could set aside 10, 15 minutes during that noon hour to pray. Wednesday evening, Bible study and prayer. We begin to break into small groups before Bible study and pray for one another and pray for needs of the church and the world. Wednesday, fast and pray. That's that little handout in your bulletin. You know, at the church, a church I went to in Minneapolis, every first Tuesday, all the staff, and they encouraged the church to skip the noon meal and spend that time praying specifically for Christ's return. And I think it's good to have fasting built into the life of the church. Fasting, if you look at that little paper in the bulletin, there's a little statement on why fast. And you can just skip that one meal. Some of you might want to do more. And pray during that time. Fasting gives you lots of time. Think about all the time we spend eating. When you skip the meal, you have more time. And you're saying, "God, you're better than my necessary food. I desire you more than my necessary food." And pray and seek God's face over those 8 points that we've put together in your bulletin. Sunday morning service. When we pray together on Sunday morning, that is corporate prayer. That is corporate prayer. That's not just me praying. That's why Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14, that when you pray, it ought to be understood by everybody. It ought to be understood by everybody. And if it's not, it better be interpreted so everybody can understand it. Or you're not praying in the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm praying, I pray so you can understand me, so that at the end of the prayer, you can say, "Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, that is corporate prayer." When we have the prayer of invocation, when we have the prayer of thanksgiving, when we have the prayer of confession of sin, when we have the prayer of supplication, that is corporate prayer. Be engaged during that time. Listen and be, "Yes, yes, do it, Lord." Therefore, Olney Baptist Church, let us pray. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who always prayed and did not lose heart. Or did he? Did he lose heart? It seems as if he almost did. In the garden, he's going after the Lord in prayer. He's begging the Lord. Begging the Lord, praying, blood and tears coming out of his eyes and body. He's begging the Lord, "If there's another way, Lord." But he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And actually, he did not lose heart, but his heart was broken. His heart was crushed and broken on that cross as he faced the wrath of his Father and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was crushed. His heart was broken on that cross that you might never lose heart. That you might truly, deeply, intimately pray always. And he rose up from the dead. He's alive. And He's seated at the right hand of God even now to now pray for us, to now make intercession for us, to now be with us, to now help us, to send His Spirit to groan and utter things that we don't even know to pray for. Oh, what a Savior. What a Father. What a Son. What a Holy Spirit we have in the triune God. Jesus Christ has always prayed. On God His heart forever stayed. He came to save elect who strayed. He bled and died to give us aid. Then rose again. Our debt is paid. Justice no longer is delayed. So pray to God, His grace displayed. Let's pray now and ask God to work in our hearts that we be encouraged to pray. Father, Lord, what a word You've given us. What a word of encouragement You've given us to pray. Lord, to always pray, to pray always and to not lose heart. Father, we beg You, God, to so work in our hearts and encourage us and strengthen us and satisfy us with Yourself and show us how good and powerful and mighty and just and righteous and loving You are, and show us who we are, that we're Your sons, we're Your children, Lord, we're Your elect. You chose us. You've loved us with an everlasting love. You know us by name. Lord, remind us of our identity and use that, God, to motivate us to pray always and not lose heart. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.